So we're going to have a look at some of your, or ponder really, see if we can soak into some of this lovely wisdom of Beatrice, and particularly what she says about neo-feminine consciousness. Now, Beatrice being Beatrice, this is actually fairly involved. This is fairly involved, but hopefully it'll be clear and you've got time, and then after this again we'll have some reflection time, and hopefully if there's anything that's not clear, you can always ask me. So this is a lovely image that a friend sent to me of the Trinity, and I thought, I think that's what we need for feminine consciousness, for neo-feminine consciousness. It's wonderful, isn't it? I think it sort of says it all, doesn't it? It's, So, what does Beatrice mean by neo-feminism? And that's what neo-feminine consciousness, and she asked that question in her book. So what I'd like to do is just explore then what she says about it, and then draw out implications for what it means in terms of our prayer and our living. So if you can just bear with me in the beginning while I just explore a little bit about what she's saying about it, and then hopefully it will become clearer. So what Beatrice suggests is that this neo-feminism, or the neo-feminist consciousness, is the next revolution of consciousness that's going to be taking place in terms of communion consciousness. And so she asks that question, well, what do we mean by that? And she makes three points before she goes on to explain what she means by it. And she suggests that biologically we're all basically female. And she says that maleness is a hormonal specialization. Now, I don't have enough science in me to know that whether that's accurate or not, but that's the point that she makes. So she says, at the heart of who we are, she's saying, we're all really relational and we're all unitive. That's really, I think, what she's wanting to say there. But she's saying, in terms of the female experience, particularly because of the way in which we give birth, that the predominantly the female experience is an inner experience, whereas for the male experience, it's predominantly an external experience. Now, when she's using male and female like this, she's not wanting to polarize. She doesn't want it used in terms of polarizing these terms, and she's very quick to say to us, we have within us, each of us, whether we're men or women, both of these consciousness, male and female consciousness. So we've got this more external and we've got the internal. But this is how it's sort of been designated within the culture. So she says, in generation, the male act is quick and simple, while the female experience is a locus of union. It's slow and integral. And she says, the male experience of sexual arousal is rapid, local, disconnected from other aspects of life, while the female tends to be slow and integral, involving the whole body and the whole of life. So what I really wouldn't want to do here is sound in any way that I'm polarizing or saying men are like this and women are like that. What we're really wanting to just say is these are dimensions of consciousness that if they get polarized, that's where the problems start. So we have what's traditionally been called masculine is focused, analytical and specialized, and feminine is general, synthetic and holistic. So she's writing about that. She writes about that in a number of different articles, but you can easily find it these days in her writings in the Grand Option, if you're interested in it. So that's the sort of the beginning of what she starts to say about this neo-feminine consciousness. And she says that neo-feminine consciousness or feminine, a paleo-feminine consciousness, was really the predominant consciousness about 5,000 years ago. And of course, the dominant consciousness that we've been in at the moment is a masculine consciousness that's outer, separating, analytical, all of those sorts of things. But this early feminine consciousness was concrete, integral, unity. It was also very bodily. It was also sort of a little bit black and white in terms of magic, still sort of dualistic. So the sort of return to feminine consciousness that she's talking about says we want to hold on to what was the best of this paleo feminine consciousness, which is what is integral and what is unity, what is concrete. And also we want to evolve and develop what is it that the spirit is doing in terms of moving our consciousness now. So she says the themes of unity and immediacy return, but there's a turn in the spiral of evolution. Unity on a completely new level, nurturing the uniqueness of individuals and immediately gained by intellectual intuition of whole concrete beings. Now, when she's talking about this intellectual intuition, she's not just talking about the knowing of our discursive mind. She's talking about what you might call this noetic knowing that she's talking about, the heart intelligence or heart awareness. And it's that heart intuition, that's experience, that concrete, that we actually experience this. It's our lived experience. It's not just a theory. That's what she's talking about there in terms of neo-feminine consciousness. So she also asks the question then, well, if we're talking about this new feminine, neo-feminine consciousness, what is consciousness? And it's one of the great questions that still hasn't been answered. And one of the issues is that the sorts of science that we tend to do to be able to answer that question doesn't take the experience of the inner self seriously. So it's a sort of analytical, external examination of what consciousness is. And what we need to be able to do is to bring both of those, the best of science, but also the wisdom of people like yourselves together, so that we can perhaps say some more about this mystery of consciousness. But Beatrice says in her God's Ecstasy, we find it impossible to say what consciousness is specifically, because we only know what consciousness is by being conscious or aware. This means that in being conscious, in perceiving, in knowing that we know, we're always within consciousness as subject. We cannot objectify consciousness. So that's where the problems come in, because if we want to study consciousness in an objective manner, we can only be conscious by being subject in subject when we're talking about consciousness. So she says, consciousness is a primary first cause, the ground of reality. So what we're saying here is consciousness is the ground of our reality. So what we're really saying is this divine consciousness, this divine sharing of love is the ground of our reality. It's a primary first cause. It's an unoriginated originating, if you like. A fundamental force that cannot be examined as an object. We experience consciousness as the original source, the fullness of being, the ultimate witness. Consciousness is the source or ground of our personhood that can only be accessed subjectively by being conscious. So in other words, if we want to really enter into the unity of consciousness, we can only enter into unity consciousness by being in the deep ground of our heart, in the ground of all being. and awakening in that ground as I, the I place. So another way she says this in God Ecstasy is she says, we experience our own consciousness subjectively as subjects from the inside. We know by being it. Being aware is subject of subject by being subject in a fully luminous, not unaware or unconscious way, that consciousness is mystical. So what she's really saying is that what we're talking about here, when we really enter into the deep ground of our heart, into this beautiful Christic consciousness, that another, some more language might be, we're in a mystical consciousness. We're seeing from oneness. We're seeing from within the one. We're seeing from being the one I, the one love, the one being in love. And so she says this consciousness view is the direct access to the intrinsic nature of being. What is known in the mystical experience is the ontological structure of the whole. Because we ourselves exist on every level of the whole, we are the incarnational union. We are not only one side of it, the finite, objective, material side. Now that's quite beautiful when we really get in touch with that. When we're really in this depth of our heart, we realize that we're a whole within a whole. And I love the way David Bohm talks about that, whole making or hollow movement. That we're holes within holes within holes within holes. And so in contemplation, in the depths of our heart, in the ground of the ground, there's one I, there's one consciousness. There's one whole loving. We are the union, she says, of the intrinsic, extrinsic, the subjective, objective, absolute relative, infinite, finite. It is the nature of being to be this way. Therefore, we are this way. We know ourselves as being this way. Thus, we know being is this way. The knowing and the being are one. That's mystical. Now, I think that's actually quite profound and quite beautiful, because Beatrice is inviting us in to move well beyond subject-object, well beyond all those dualistic ways of separating and dividing, come into our center, into this being in love. And we just realize then there's no subject-object in this way of seeing. The subjective, objective, absolute, relative, infinite, finite, a one in this oneing. So this is all sort of important then for what she's going to say about neo-feminine consciousness, it seems to me. Now the other thing that she talks about, which again I think is very, very beautiful and very insightful, is she says that what's happened, and this is sadly we know all of this too well in the way in which our world is operating at the moment, is that in the dualistic consciousness that we've been in, where there's been this separateness, separating and polarizing of inner and outer, and we haven't been living from within that unity of movement, then she says what's happened is we've developed what she calls a negation cycle. And she uses the example, which I think is sort of quaint, of sharp objects. But as I share this, you'll see, oh yes, we know this just too well. This is the predominant way in which our culture at the moment operates. So she draws on the metaphor of sharp objects, and she's to highlight how in this negative dynamic, an ego-centered, aggressive, obsessive consciousness establishes a domineering model where value comes from something being sharp. So we decide as a community that if you've got sharp objects and if you're a sharp object, well, that's fabulous. And if you're not sharp, then you sort of don't belong. I just think it's a really clever way to sort of look at it. And she says, as a result, all sharp items are considered to belong to the one very highly sought after group of sharp items, to this class, thus rejecting and excluding all unsharp objects. Now, that's what we do all the time. We belong to this group, and all you others over there, you belong, you're separate to us. That's what we're sadly doing in the world at the moment, culturally so often, isn't it? So the objects that are the most sharp become prized, and those associated with the sharp objects are acclaimed. They're wonderful. All others are scorned until just as sharp objects are now one class and all those possessing them are one class. So that we've got this class system set up. The emotions of honour or scorn attached to each class, resulting in a domination paradigm. And so what she says is, this is not what the washing of the feet is about. The washing of the feet is about amicus communion. That there's one body of Christ. There's one love. There's one communion in Christ. And so she's inviting us to come again, as we've been talking about earlier this morning, into this communing consciousness from heart center to heart center. But sadly, we know that pattern all too well. You know, certain cultures prized as compared to other cultures. We know too well in the church how certain groups within the church are prized compared to other groups, and so on it goes on. So Beatrice talks about then that what has been our predominant pattern within really spirituality, I think, is that we operate from the model of what she calls choice freedom. So we say at a level of you know, development within ourselves, where we might be aware of our center, we might spend some time in prayer, but still we're still in a subject object consciousness where everyone's separate to us. We're separate to God. Everything's separate. And so when we come to prayer, or we come to discern, or we come to live for that matter from that separate way of seeing, then the discerning movement that's going to take place will reproduce the separateness that we already started with. Because it's the separateness that's is the ground, not the unity of ground of all being, of the agape of the Trinity. So we see and make choices through the dualism of subject-object perception. Therefore, although we can observe a situation, examine possible desirable outcomes, and objectively choose amongst alternatives, the choices come from a dualistic consciousness. Now, it seems to me that's pretty well where we are as and I don't want to generalize too much. With a neo-feminine consciousness, then, that whole model of separating and dividing subject-object dissolves. It doesn't work in it. It's not possible. Well, it's not a neo-feminine consciousness. This neo-feminine consciousness is a participatory consciousness that transcends the dichotomies of masculine and feminine stereotypes and dismantles the power of the domination paradigm as it manifests four critical qualities that I'm going to explore in a minute. So what we want to start to really move away from it are all of these masculine, feminine stereotypes that sounded a bit like that as we started, didn't it? And the polarizing that that's caused. And the artificial, you know, complementarity, oh, well, men are good at this and women are good at that. Well, these days we know that that's not necessarily the case. But what we're wanting to be able to do is to integrate what is healthy, what is whole, and also, though, evolve beyond the place where we are now. And in order to be able to evolve into a unity of communion consciousness, we need to do that from entering into the deep, deep, deep ground of our heart. So the first point that she makes in regard to this is that she says, first, this neo-feminine consciousness is an intellectual, intuitive consciousness that nurtures the uniqueness of individuals as a whole, esteeming embodied, transcendent personhood, valuing each one equally as a person, not as an abstraction or as a role. I think that's quite beautiful. So we want to nurture the uniqueness of every person. And what we find when we come into contemplation, into that beautiful unity center that she's talking about, is that in contemplation in the oneing, union differentiates. We're one, and at the same time we're uniquely and very beautifully ourselves. And in that oneness and in that uniqueness, we can gaze at the other and see that they are beautifully, uniquely themselves. And at the same time, we're one. So this uniqueness of individuals as a whole, and that we're embodied, transcendent beings. So we're invited to be the Christ, truly divine and truly human. To be human is to have a transcendent center. And so if we want to discover how to find that transcendent center, well, if we follow the story of Jesus of Nazareth, who will shows us how to be the Christ through the beautiful Paschal mystery of dying and rising. So that's the movement that we're being invited into. So what's really important is that we're embodied, and the intelligence of the, so that the our discursive mind and our heart mind are one. So we become truly intelligent. And Beatrice always says too that intelligence takes place. We're intelligent when we are in the point of synthesis. So when we're in that oneing point, that's when we're intelligent. Otherwise, we're in a subject-object dichotomy, and you might say we're perhaps being unintelligent. So the sorts of intuitive intelligence she's talking about is the synthesizing movement, always. And that's our discerning principle. If we make this decision, will it create more unity? Will each person be valued as a unique human being? Will every creature be valued as a unique creature? And will the creation be valued as uniquely creation? Can we meet in that trace, in that point, where we are one with creation and with each other? So this embodied transcendent knowing. So we trust our sensuality, the wisdom of our senses, and we connect it to this deep transcendent inner heart knowing. So we're not separating and dividing and polarizing. So the second point that she makes is that this intuitive consciousness establishes identity not by mutual negation, which is the pattern that we've lived in. So you're separate to me, you're different to me, men are different to women, therefore, etc., etc., and on it goes. She's saying, no, in this intuitive consciousness, identity is established not by mutual negation, but by mutual affirmation. We affirm each other as participating in God. We affirm each other for the beautiful, unique people that we are. So this sense of mutual affirmation, it does this by integrating relationally with precision, while always fostering the development of relational, participatory, communal consciousness. So as we start to take that risk to really go into our center and to really connect heart center to heart center, we realize that there is a communal consciousness that we can awaken within and be present to, and that we can nurture that within each other by listening to the wisdom that's coming from the center of the heart, connected to the center of the heart. The third point that she makes is that this neo-feminine consciousness perceives existentially, in other words, existential is in our daily reality, in the concrete, in the everydayness of our lives, rather than essentially. And essentially would be we're only looking at essence and we're not interested in what's happening in everyday life. So almost like a theory out there. And what's really critical, again, if we're talking about this sense of the transcendent personhood, is these two are no longer split again. We bring them together. So we value lived experience in creation, and we value the experience of creation. It transcends the limits of purely essence categories and connects with the lives of others as persons, entering into and celebrating the sheer life of the energy of I. That's what we're wanting to do, to celebrate the sheer life of the energy of I. And then the fourth point that she makes is neo-feminine consciousness arises from the ground of the spirit, is an active spirit. And I think that's really important. This is an active spirit, this neo-feminine consciousness. It's the spirit in us, arising in us. It sees holographically, so it sees the wholes within the wholes within the wholes, appreciating each real concrete being as unique. In order to develop this revolution in consciousness, we must journey within and do the necessary healing work and contemplative practice that will enable us to become more deeply reflective or tuned within the ground of our heart, until our transcendent heart self awakens as I, in Christ, who dwells at the center of our being. This includes connecting all our conscious faculties, our intellect, our will, our imagination, our bodily awareness, our action, in a single-hearted, single-pointed awareness, in the original Christic consciousness. So we bring all of this together. And what's so important is then that we do the shadow work that we need to do, so that we're able to be where we're vulnerable, to be where we're wounded. And it's right in the very depths of those wounds that we meet the wounded, our wounded lover, who then enables us to go deeply, deeply, deeply into this ground, into this oneness, into this being in one another, into the Christ. And so Beatrice is saying, this really is a revolution, this shifting consciousness, to be starting to see from the center to the center, to be starting to see from the eye and eye. And so she affirms a holographic relational world of direct perception. So that real, that perception by perceiving with our heart, from by being within heart perception. Our Christic vision emerges, initiating a new level of love bonding. And the deeper our reflexivity is in the single point, the deeper we can turn into our heart, into that single point in Christ, initiates the creation of creative selfhood, what she calls creative selfhood, which Beatrice identifies as self-establishment by self-creation. Here, the freedom that emerges from the transcendence that reflexivity makes possible enables us to truly discern from our oneness in Christ, in the Trinity, in creative freedom. Because if we're in the Trinity, well, we have to be in creative freedom, because the loving of the Trinity is creatively free. So that's really what she's suggesting is a neo-feminine consciousness. It's a consciousness that awakens from this beautiful union within the Trinity. And it's a consciousness then that basically dissolves all of those artificial paradigms of separateness, of division, of in-groups and out-groups. It's all beautifully Pauline, really. We come to the we are the body of Christ. And but Beatrice is inviting us to do this very, very, very literally, to be body of Christ and to live in this consciousness. So this original creative freedom, if we're discerning from within this original creative freedom, the responses of our discernment will not create more division. They will always create oneness. They will always create wholeness. And they will always have intrinsically within them this beautiful, beautiful inner freedom, this inner freedom of love. And so what I'd like to do now in terms of this is, perhaps that's fairly theoretical so far what I've done, and perhaps too I might just ask you before I move on into it, want to have a look, closer look now at the consciousness of Jesus and how we might be in that and move into that. But are there any questions that would, I realise that Beatrice is always fairly intense. Is there anyone who would like to ask me a question that I maybe haven't explained something as clearly as I could? Or consciousness of Jesus. And Beatrice has some beautiful experiences and suggestions for prayer in all of her books, really. But I wanted to draw on one especially that I love particularly myself. And it's one where she speaks about, she actually speaks about this in a couple of her articles and also in her Grand Option, Radical Optimism, sorry. And this sense of the consciousness of Jesus. So for us to come, this is what we want to do with the deepest humility and integrity that we can, is to be able to enter into this consciousness of Jesus. And she takes us to the Last Supper scene, and she's got quite a lot where she develops this whole sense of the Last Supper really being this beautiful ritual of love that basically dismantles that paradigm of inner-outer, Lord's servant, to create amicus communion, friend communion. And the this is the great act of love. It's the great oneing, if you like. And so she takes us back just before that beautiful scene of Jesus in that very often, you know, and many of you I know will have prayed this often as I have myself, where the beloved disciple, who could be often traditionally referred to as John, but also Mary Magdalene, and of course us. I like to have John and Mary Magdalene together in the sense of the scripture, in that we bring in this intimacy, we bring masculine and feminine within ourselves together. So it's the beautiful integrated masculine and feminine in Kerry that, or who, you know, whoever's doing this prayer, who leans back now into the heart of Jesus. And so Beatrice invites us in this prayer to be that beloved disciple and to lean back into the heart of Jesus. And what she's saying is, if we lean back into the heart of Jesus, we can't objectify him. We're not looking at him as an outsider. We're entering into his very being. And there's something about the leaning back is we can't sort of control it. If we really do lean back, it's free fall. And there's something that we really, I'm quite unknowing about what this means. That's what she's inviting us to do in our prayer. And so she says, she has a beautiful way in which she describes just to keep leaning back into the darkness, into the unknowing, into the intimacy. And perhaps as the fear arises, we just knit the fear in, bring it all in, and just keep going into this exquisite, loving being in one another. And so she says, as we come into that dark, dark unknowing, we're coming to know the Sacred Heart from the inside. Inside the consciousness of Jesus and inside our consciousness. Our inside comes to be more and more coincident with his inside. His heart is becoming the heart of our heart. That's where she wants us to be. And you can see the way she's used the word more coincident. That's the noetic coincidence I was talking about before. So my inside is in the inside of the consciousness of Jesus, of the ground of the heart of all being of Jesus. And because we're in the consciousness of Jesus, we're in the consciousness of the kolpong, of the womb of all love, of the source of source, the ground. And again, we just know that unity, oneness. When we're in that ground, all is one. There's no inner, outer. There's no separateness. It's just pure, tender, loving being in one another. So this capacity for us to be in the heart of Jesus, who is the heart of our heart. And that's a very intense loop, if you like, of reflexivity. We've turned deeper and deeper and deeper, so that all the subject object keeps dissolving, 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 until in that beautiful, mystical, velvety darkness becomes luminous and we're in the oneing. Beatrice also likens that to, she suggests that when we're in that movement, we're in resurrection, because that's the luminous, resurrected heart-mind of contemplatio, of contemplation. And so she says, well, we can live with in this place of resurrection because we're living from heart within heart within heart. And in that heart, everybody belongs. As Julian of Norwich says, in the heart, she's drawn into the heart in this very beautiful way. She's drawn in through the wound. And she comes to see all humankind at rest in peace and love. Now, again, we're stretching metaphor all the time, but our heart does know that point where all creation, all human beings, all is one in this heart of our hearts. So that's a very beautiful place to be, I think, and it does bring us to stillness, and it certainly takes us beyond words and into the silence, doesn't it? And so she says, the human personality of Jesus expands and disappears as one enters more and more into the interior of his consciousness, and a complementary transformation takes place in oneself as a mirror image. What one is transcends what one does, or what one says, or what descriptive qualities or traits one has. So this transformation in consciousness, and it's what the tradition says, that we're made in the image and likeness of God, and we at times are not like God, but as we become more and more image and likeness, so in other words, we return to this ground of our being in the heart of the Christ, we become Christ-like. So image and likeness come together again. This is a very, very traditional sort of patristic way of describing this movement. And so in this interior consciousness, we become Christ-like. We become Imago Dei. We become Christic. And we awaken a Christ consciousness. So we awaken into the interior of the Christ. So we're now what one is. This is who we are. This is our essential being in God. And so anything that we do in this, existentially is the word that's on, anything that we live, anything that we do, it comes from that identity in the ground of all being, in love. So what we say and what we do is absolutely fed by who we are in the Christ. Not from a separate out here, what I am and what I can do and who, etc. Not at all. Very, very grounded, very, very stable, very, very still. As the descriptions melt and evaporate before the burning radiance of each person's central reality, so the words that would capture those descriptions fail, and silence supervenes. The two luminosities gradually grow together. And that's our longing, isn't it? That the two luminosities might gradually grow together. And when that happens, then we're in that beautiful spondic pouring out of light energy. And we become that luminous light ourselves. We become the face of the Christ. So much so that when the divine within us gazes and sees the divine face within us, because we're so filled with the divine natural face. Exquisite, isn't it? And it sort of makes us just want to melt into it and be it. And so what's important here, and this is sort of something I'm adding a little bit myself to Beatrice, is that in this consciousness, that what we need to be able to bring together is what I'm calling the Christo-Christa, so that we have the masculine and the feminine one in the Christ, and the beautiful sense of the word wisdom one, And so again, this is all very Pauline. Well, John is the Logos, the Word, and Paul, Jesus is wisdom, Sophia. And so we bring the masculine and the feminine together. We become the Christo, Christa, the one, where the masculine and the feminine are absolutely one. And that's the gift I think we can give our world very beautifully at the moment, if we can do that. It's no either or anymore. And so this beautiful sense of wisdom, Word, Logos, Sophia, Christo, Christa, a unified consciousness. And this is Eucharistic, because then we've just got to say to the world, this is my body, this is my blood, and I give this for the love of the world. And that's what we do with our prayer, isn't it? With our contemplation, we give this for the love of the world. So the awakening of Christ consciousness, in contemporary language, that's what we're talking about. Sometimes called unity of consciousness, I call it heart consciousness, one in consciousness. But what's important about this is it integrates our beautiful sensual self with our transcendent self. This is not anti-world. On the contrary, this is love in the world, as we are the Theotokos, giving birth to the world, in the world, and being the incarnating movement. They're always seeking to be in the synthesis, in the point of oneing, in the point of creative union, so that we can create more and more and more union. So Beatrice says to us, contemplation was initially a movement of consciousness from God, with God, in God, as God, out into the world. A movement in which the divine consciousness and my consciousness flowing together. Sorry, I've missed a little piece of that. I was wanting to do the same as before. As we used to think of it. Now we're going out into the world. A movement in which the divine consciousness and my consciousness flowing together, stream out in love and in creative, healing, beautifying energy. We are now the body of Jesus in our world, and we are the Word of God made flesh, and we are the wisdom of God shining in creation. And so this I loving of the new sphere, this heart-centered to heart-center, learning how to connect, learning how to connect at that deepest, deepest heart-centered place, is, I think, where we are on the movement of consciousness now. And so Beatrice says to us, the self-realized person is present in the world as a valley of peace and a fountain of joy. There's a kind of gentle bubbling of happiness and kindly humour just under the surface all the time, because the person knows the root of being in the secret place, which is the place of the great secret. There is that infinite act of love that makes every being to be, and that no matter how bad things may appear to be here on the surface, somehow, at the depth, all is well, and all manner of thing is well. So that's where we want to be, in this root of being, in this secret place, so that this secret place starts to shine out and not be so secret. And we do know that in the midst of our deepest suffering, all is well, because that's where we meet love, that's where we meet our beloved. So that's really an overview of Beatrice's neo-feminine consciousness. It's really quite beautiful and very, very, I think, very, very insightful in terms of where we might move in this next evolutionary movement.